Good morning. You may be seated. And as you're taking your seats, if you can for me, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some lying around. And if you need a Bible, you can keep that Bible. Again, Matthew chapter 12. And as you turn there, I'm going to open this up with a word of prayer. Father God, I just ask that as we come before your word today, that as the song we sung says, that we would come laying every burden down, that we would lay down any distraction that may be in us, that we may hear a word from you. So just ask that you would keep our hearts tender before you, and that your spirit would move and bring understanding from your word to transform our own hearts. Just be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing on in our series in Matthew, and as we look at Matthew chapter 12, before getting to that, I want to tell you a little story about what's going on in my life. Recently, my wife and I have been looking for a house, so we've been going around, and we discovered something in the Baltimore area that's kind of unique to Baltimore. It's called ground rent. I was like, well, what is this? Basically, you know, I was looking into it. Is originally what this ground rent thing was designed to do was provide more economic housing. What it was when people came into the area, that land was so expensive, what a landowner would do was just lease people the land, so they wouldn't have to pay for the land, and they would be able to put a house on it and stay there so the house would be cheaper. That was the intent of the law. But over the years, that's kind of been lost. Because what's interesting, I was asking my realtor about this ground rent thing. I said, so in the price of the house, did they detract the cost of the land? Well, no, you're actually paying for the land. Okay, but you said I don't own it, so why am I paying for it? And they also say things like, so if something happens on the property, who's responsible? Well, you are. Who pays the taxes on it? You will. So let me get this straight. This is supposed to make it cheaper, but someone else owns the land, but I'm buying the land, I'm paying the taxes on the land, and I'm responsible for the land. See, what happened was, is over time, a law that was designed for relief, bowing down to the letter of law, has become a burden around people. Because what's happened is basically, it's taken what was meant for good and applied legalistically. What it does is actually makes it oppressive and a burden. A law that was meant to provide relief, now followed to the letter, divorce of its original intent, has become a burden and an oppression. Unfortunately, if we're not careful, the same can be true when we come to God's Word, when we come to the law of God as revealed in His Word. That can become true. It's very interesting. If you look in the Old Testament, repeatedly it says God's Word and God's law is a delight. In Psalms it says, though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I kept your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. Psalms also says that your law is my delight. I delight in the law. The law is free. Delight, 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 delight. It's supposed to be a delight. But if I'm honest with myself, when I come to God's Word, I don't view them as a delight. I start viewing them as a burden. Oh, I got to do this. I have to do this. I can't do this. I have to do this. And I start making this little checklist. And what happens is because of this sense of legalism, is what is supposed to be free and a delight for me becomes a heavy burden, a heavy yoke to bear. So when we look at our text today, we're going to see that Jesus confronts those who would use legalism as a means of elevating themselves at the expense of the needs of others. But as we're approaching legalism, I need to pause and answer the question, what is legalism? We used to not have to define the terms, but in our modern society, since everything is relative, we have to define what we mean. So what do I mean by legalism? First, I want to tell you what I don't mean by legalism. Legalism is not holding to God's word. Legalism is not upholding God's standards. It's not that, because we live in a society that will tell you that legalism is when you try to say God has a standard. You see where I'm going with this? We live in a relativistic society that says that legalism is following any standard, including God's. That's legalistic. That's not what legalism is. Again, we live in this relativistic culture, which is very interesting. They say they're not legalistic, but the moment this tolerant culture views you as intolerant, they become intolerant of you and legalistic about you. Right? So what's good enough for the goose is good enough for the gander, right? So legalism, again, is you're not legalistic if you're willing to hold God's standard. But the world will tell you that's the case. In fact, so much so, if you ask people what their favorite Bible verse is, even unbelievers, it used to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's not. It's actually, everyone's favorite Bible verse is Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. So it says in Matthew, right? They'll say, well, the Bible says do not judge, but how can you tell me what to do and what not to do? But again, that's taking a verse out of context, because, again, I'll just flash back, because Pastor George did go over Matthew chapter 7 a while ago, that whole passage says, do not judge or you will not be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take a speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, this passage is not saying not to uphold God's standard. What it's saying is first, compare yourself to God's standard. And when you say how merciful God is to you and changes you, you then in love and mercy can go to your brother who's struggling with sin to point that out. It's not saying that you're not making a judgment. It's saying you've got to what? Judge rightly. So legalism is not to be construed with judging. But what is legalism then? This is the definition I have for legalism. Legalism is bowing down to the letter of God's law to bolster one's own self-righteousness, often in violation of the very intent of that law and at the expense of others. Because legalism is really not focusing on other people, it's focusing on who? Yourself, to say that I am better than somebody else, is what legalism is. And we're going to get out of our text today six characteristics of legalism, and we're going to see if we can't avoid getting a legalistic heart from studying the Scripture. So I'm going to go ahead, if you're in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to go ahead and read our passage today, which is 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who are to eat for those who are with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had not known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went out from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who is a sheep and falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it to lift it out? Oh, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good in the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So as we look at avoiding a legalistic heart, the first thing to consider is this, is legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. Legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. If we look at our passage here, it says Jesus was going through the fields, grain fields, on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, so they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they pointed it out to him, saying, look, your disciples are doing what was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, we need to first understand what the Old Testament law is, because we have to see why they're so upset. Now, in the Sabbath, if we remember, in the Sabbath was in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments said, you know, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. You shall work for 6 days, and the seventh day you shall rest. That's pretty much the whole law. Which, to me, that sounds awesome. Basically, God is saying, you need to take a day off. That's the command. How can we as humans mess up that command, take a day off, right? But we do. And here, they have so messed this up. We see here that the people that messed it up is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group during Jesus' time that prided themselves on following God's law. But this is what they meant by God's law. God's law said this, do not work on the Sabbath. But guess what? Well, what do we define as work and not work? So they established all these oral laws to decide what actually constitutes work and which does what doesn't. So they'll say things like, you can travel 1 league from your house, But if you travel any further than that, you're actually breaking the Sabbath, which you're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. Which is funny because they got around that, because what they would do is they'll get their most favorite item from their house, go that 1 mile, put the item down, say, now this is my home, pick it up and keep going. Sounds ridiculous, right? That's what happens when you start adding to the laws. This is what they would do. They'd say, God has a law, but I need to apply it. And they went to the legalistic side of applying it, of saying just some random things about what that would constitute. And it's interesting here, we see, who are the Pharisees pointing to? They're not concerned about the Sabbath. They're going around going, hey, Jesus, look at them. You are eating and picking grain and working on the Sabbath. You've got to be more like us. We don't do any work on the Sabbath because we're awesome. We follow our interpretive tradition of what this law means, and you're not doing it. See, we're better than you. See, that's what they were doing. They were pointing fingers at the disciples saying, look at them, look at them, look at them, look at them. And the second part of the passage, we even see that when it talks where there's a man with withered hand in verse 9, in the synagogue, there's a man there with a withered hand. And basically, they're trying to set this up. They're bringing this guy before Jesus who's sick and hurting and what? To set Jesus up so they can accuse him and say, look, Jesus, we're better than you. Because we are. We're self-righteous. I'm better than you. Because we see here, their legalism is based upon their self-righteousness. So they can say, look, we're awesome, we're justified, and we are better than you. Let me tell you how crazy this got, especially with the Sabbath. The Jews were so superstitious concerning the observance of the Sabbath that in their wars with Antiochus Epiphanes and the Romans, so this is a Greek guy, and then the Romans, when they're coming in and fighting them to conquer them, they thought it a crime even to attempt to defend themselves on the Sabbath. When their enemies observed this, they deterred their operations to that day. It was through this that Pompey was enabled to take Jerusalem. In other words, the Romans were able to conquer Israel. Why? Because of a legalistic view of the Sabbath, where they would say, you know what, it's work to actually defend ourselves, so we shouldn't do it. Because they want to go to their tradition, their legalistic requirement. That's how insane it was. So they could say, you know, we're awesome, I'm self-righteous, but the Romans can come and conquer us. And that's what happens with this legalism. It's based upon self-righteousness. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not that way. Right? These Pharisees are extreme, they're very self-righteous, and they look at self-righteous. But there's two types of self-righteousness. The first is the one that looks down upon others. We all saw this because the Pharisees often thought themselves superior to other people, right? We can look at the Pharisees and they were like, you know what, aha, we're following the letter of the law, but we're better than them. But I want to ask you this, if you look in your own heart, are there certain people you look at and go, you know what, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that person. The moment we do that, we start having the same self-righteous attitude. We start thinking, you know what? Before God, I must be better because you know what? Let's see. You know, I may have lusted the other day. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. Right? I may have, you know, I got drunk the other night. I didn't. This is just a story, by the way. I got drunk the other night, but you know what? At least I'm not Adolf Hitler. And we start getting into that. Or maybe, worse yet, there's some people we don't share the gospel with. We'll be saying, you know what? You know, God did save me, but, you know, that half-nude person that walks around here, I don't know that person's name. I don't know this person's name. You all know, some of you know what I'm talking about. They're not worthy of the gospel. I shouldn't share it with them. I shouldn't talk to them. What if my friend saw me with them? Right? We do that. And the worst place to do it, for those of us married, we tend to do that in our marriages too. You ever get in an argument, you don't want to be reconciled, you want to prove yourself right. By proving yourself you're right, you're actually not really fixing anything. It's not to say you're not right in the argument. But see, it's too easy for us to fall down in that self-righteousness. But that leads actually to the real root self-righteousness that looks to self or justification before God. Because when we start looking at other people, the thing is we start thinking other people are the standard. And when other people are the standard, it's really easy for me to go to God and go, you know what, God? You know what?
I know your word says Jesus is enough, but in case he's not, I'm not like that person. I'm a little bit better. You know what? Why should God let me into heaven? Well, I've done X, A, B, C, D. I've done all the right things. I've done all the real good things. So you should let me in. You see how this self-righteousness goes? The thing is, legalism is just rooted in self-righteousness. And that's something we're all struggling with. We're all in danger of following and falling into is self-righteousness. So I will tell you this, is what should we do then? I would say first stop comparing yourself to others. It's easy to justify yourself when you look around at people less fortunate than you. That's why when I feel down, I watch the news. When my life's going bad, I watch the news. Or maybe, you know what, I shouldn't really watch the Maury Povich show, but I'm going to put it on because at least I'm not like them. You're laughing because you know it's true. That's what we do. Right? But we're going to stop caring because other people aren't the standard. You know who the standard is? It's Jesus. He's the standard. You might be thinking, well, I can't meet that standard. That's right. You cannot meet the standard, which is why we need him. So if we aren't comparing ourselves to those, we also need to stop trying to win God's acceptance through our works. Because the moment you start trying to earn God's acceptance through what you do, you become self-reliant, self-righteous, and then you'll become legalistic. That's what will happen. So we not only need to stop looking at others, comparing yourself to others, but once we look at Jesus and say, well, I need to be more like him, we've got to stop thinking, I've got to work harder for God to love me. The thing is God loves you. You know how I know this? The Bible says that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. God demonstrated his love in this. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not God demonstrated his love for us in this, that once we got our life together and I was perfect, then Jesus died for us. That's not what it says. It's that we come to him in faith because he loves us and we don't have to earn his acceptance. And realizing we don't have to earn his acceptance, it helps us to not be self-reliant, self-righteous, and helps us to stop looking at others and saying, well, at least I'm better than them. Because we look at Jesus and say, I'm never going to meet that standard, but he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. So we see that legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. We're also going to see, secondly, that legalism is indifferent to the suffering of others. When we looked at Matthew chapter 12 in the beginning, we see that what they're going against, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus' disciples, look, they're working. See what they're not concerned about. They're not concerned about the fact that these 12 plus people have no food and are hungry. Think about it. If they had money and the means to feed themselves, would they be picking grain off stalks in somebody's field? If you look in the Old Testament, they said that that was what the poor was supposed to do. They would leave some crop in their crops so poor people could come in and get it. So basically, this means that Jesus and the disciples were in need. Their need was they're hungry. Now, if they were really concerned about righteousness, what the Pharisees would have done is said, you know what? These people, it's supposed to be a day off. These people are struggling so much and they're hungry that they're working on the Sabbath. Maybe we should invite them to our house and feed them. That's not what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees go, aha, I'm better than them. Well, since they're poor and hungry, and I'm not, there must be something wrong with them. You see, the thing is, legalism makes us indifferent toward the suffering of others. Because we start thinking what? That they may have deserved it. They deserve to suffer. I don't need to meet that need. And even worse so, we see this in the second part of the passage where Jesus is there with the man with the withered hand. They're using this guy that is in pain to set Jesus up to prove themselves right. They're going so far to say, you know what, this guy is suffering, but I'm going to use him. Instead of healing the guy or showing mercy with the guy, they're like, you know what? I'm going to use this guy to prove we're right. Why? Because then at the end of the day, I can check my blog and say, look how awesome I am. Give me the cookie. Give me the gold star. And I'm awesome. And they're not. That's what happens with legalism, is you start becoming indifferent to the needs of others. And this is actually the case. Some of you might be thinking in your head, some of you may not know this, but if you go to India, The Hindu system is all based upon karma. You get recycled. And basically what they believe is if you're poor and diseased and impoverished, you did something in your previous life, so you deserve that punishment, so I don't have to do anything to help you. I don't know if you know, that's the root of Hinduism, is that reincarnation cycle. And their belief is if you are suffering, you obviously deserve it, and therefore you should stay where you are. And some of you might be thinking, well, as Christians, we don't really do that. The thing is, we actually do. That's why Jesus had to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. I'll just kind of summarize this parable for you. So here's the thing. There's this guy. He's going from the city of Jericho to Jerusalem. Jericho Road. There's a section of the Jericho Road that's got like these hills, which is great for bandits to come and get you. So this guy gets the tar beat out of him. He's naked. He's got everything stolen from him, right? And he's just dying on the side of the road. He's still alive, but he's dying. But what happens is you have a Levite come up. Now, what is a Levite? Levites are people that work in the temple. They'd be kind of akin to a Christian deacon, I guess. They're deacons. They're the guys that do service in the temple, do the ushering, that kind of stuff, right? But there's this little Old Testament law that says that if you touch someone that's possibly dead and they're actually dead, you have to go through this week-long ritual so you can go back to your job. So the reason why this guy just looks at him and turns away and goes on his way is because he says, you know what, I have this law. And I don't want to burden myself with this law, so what I'm going to do is just ignore this guy. It doesn't matter that I'm the deacon of the church. Right? Next guy that comes up is a priest. The priest comes alongside the Samaritans on the side, the guy's on the side of the road. The priest comes up, and he continues going because he's got to do the same thing. It's worse for a priest. If a priest touches a dead body, they're not sure this guy's alive or dead. He has to follow this whole ritual thing. He'll be out of work for a little bit, and it's an inconvenience and because of this law in their head, right? So he says, you know what? Because of the law, because of this, I can justify ignoring this guy. That'd be akin to a pastor doing it. Right? And then what comes along is a Samaritan. Now, in the Jewish eyes, a Samaritan is the scum of the earth. Okay? These are half-breeds. Half-Jew, half-Gentile, fully deplorable in their mind. The deplorables, right? That's who they are. But he says, you know what? Even though the guy on the side of the road that's dying is actually a Jewish guy. But this guy's like, you know what? I don't care about that. I don't have to follow all these legal things. He picks him up with his own money, treats him, takes care of him. What really the difference was part of this legal system that was stuck in their head. Their legalism basically said, you know, it's convenient for me to let go of this guy. Right? And the thing is the true same thing can be true for us. You know, I see this person on the side of the road, and I'm just as guilty of it. You know what? They have a flat tire. But you know what? I already slept in. I'm late for church. Got it going. Because I need to be at church on Sunday. That's the law. Right? I got to get my gold star. Right? That's what we do as people. Is we become indifferent to the needs and suffering of others. So this is what I want to ask you is are you more concerned about being right and following the letter of the law? Or are you more concerned about being the hands and feet of Jesus? Because the thing is in the Bible, we meet the law when we meet the needs of the suffering. That's the law God wants us to do. We're going to see that a little bit later. But that's what I have to ask you. Is are you more concerned about meeting a human tradition, a legal requirement, checking the block, or are you more concerned about other people suffering? So we see here that legalism is rooted in self-righteousness, and legalism is indifferent to the suffering of others. Next, we're going to see that legalism is ignorant of the intent of God's law. It's ignorant of the intent of God's law. Looking back at our passage in verse 3 through 5, we see that Jesus is basically going to school them. Because we see the Pharisees are going, aha, look, you're violating the law. But Jesus isn't really violating the law. He's violating their human tradition imposed on top of the law. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and to those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate at the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests. A little bit about what this is. in the Old Testament, this is the story in 1 Samuel 21 that this is David. He's fleeing Saul. Saul, King Saul, wants to kill him. So David has no food, nothing. He stops at this place called Nob, where that's where the priests are, and he asks them for food. They don't have any food except this special food, which is called the showbread. In Leviticus, there's this command that basically says that before the Ark of the Lord, you have the Ark of the Covenant, but there's also this special table where they break this bread and put this unleavened bread on the table to represent the bread and the manna and all that, right? But no one was allowed to eat it, except after a certain period of time they would replace it with new bread, but then only the priests were allowed to eat it. That's the law. It is the law, but actually if you look in the Old Testament, that this was an exception that God allowed. That David and his people were in need, there was no other food, so basically God said, it's okay for you to eat it because you're in desperate need. Because the law was to say what? The law is to say that God is holy. That's what the showbread was. It was part of the state, God is holy, and only the priest should eat it. But God's like, but what's more important than showing that is meeting somebody's need. That's more important than that law. He also goes on to say that, or you've not read the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. He's pointing out that based upon their standards is a contradiction in God's law. Because God says you need to not work on the Sabbath. According to their tradition, that included you couldn't kill your animals. That's a form of work. But the Bible says that on the Sabbath, the priests are required to make sacrifices. So Jesus is saying, your tradition is hypocritical because it's not consistent. Because what he's saying is, what you're saying is every day, every Sabbath, the priests are violating your tradition and you're fine with it. Because he's pointing out that their tradition, their understanding is incorrect. Because what they're doing is they're taking out of context what God really meant and imposing their tradition on it. And the funny thing is he starts comparing them to sheep. He says, who of you would have a sheep and not save it? Because it's funny, if you look in their oral tradition, the oral tradition would allow someone who owned sheep, if their sheep fell into a ravine, to pull it out. But the tradition will not allow people in need to be healed. Which is really, really hypocritical. And it's really horrible. And he points out and says, is not a man more valuable than your sheep? Which is interesting. That's a question we can't answer now. It's supposed to be rhetorical. But remember, you're nothing more than a monkey, right? That's what we're told. We have no value. We can't even answer that question. We're so crazy. So Jesus then responds and says, is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath? He's asking a question to try to get them to see that their traditions actually, their traditional interpretation of the law actually violated what God's intent of the law is. And in Mark, Jesus is a parallel passage in Mark chapter 2 is a parallel passage to this. Basically, Jesus also adds that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What he's trying to say, he's trying to get them to understand that the Sabbath was a day off God designed for man, but they've turned it into a burden that I've got to follow all these checklists and rules so they don't actually experience any rest. So actually by their interpretation and following it, they're actually not even experiencing what God had designed. So legalism is ignorant of the intent of God's law. And you might be thinking, well, that's the Pharisees, that's not us. Some of you are laughing under your breath out there. But we do the same thing. Church attendance. Let's talk about church attendance. Now, I'm a pastor. I want you to come in church. But there's this borderline, right? There's this pendulum. There's those that say, if the church doors are open, you must be there for every program. If you're a woman, you should still be at the men's Bible study. Because the church doors are open. Yeah, I know, you're shaking your head. That's hyperbole. That's an exaggeration. But then there's the other end that says, well, since I'm saved by grace, I don't have to go. So the truth is in the middle. Because the actual truth is in Hebrews 10, which says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another and toward love and good deeds. So basically, this passage says this. What we're going to tell you to do, this what he's about to tell us, what we're supposed to do, the command, coming up is based upon this. The intent of this coming command is so that we can spur each other to good deeds, to be more like Christ. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So in other words, Hebrews 10, 23-25 says, we should meet together in the body of Christ. And we shouldn't avoid doing that. So when we have chance, we should meet in. But here's the legalistic rule. Legalism is basically going to say, if the church doors are open, you need to be there. If you miss one Sunday, you need to repent, go to confession, do a few good deeds of service to make up for that. Right? That's the legalistic approach. Of course, we want to avoid the other approach, which you don't come at all. Right? We want to avoid that. Because the intent is to spur us on to good deeds. But you can turn that into a legalistic thing. You know, now it's one thing if we come up to you and say, hey, you've missed a few Sundays, is everything okay? But then there's the thing of, you know what, I've been to church these 4 weeks in a row, and you've missed one. So, I'm going to have to give you some community service. Because that is not good. And then you start thinking, oh man, I have to go to church. Now the thing is, if you start thinking, I have to go to church because I have to, you've missed the point. Because the point of the church service is to get us to go on to good deeds. Yes, we do want to, we as pastors are going to encourage you, yes, we want you to come to Sunday. We want you to get involved in Bible studies. But the reason is not to check a block to say, you are awesome. It's basically to say, so we can spur you on and encourage you to become more like Jesus. But the thing is, we can turn it into a form of legalism. And that's where Bible study comes in. The key is that's why every time we preach, we want you to open up your Bibles. We want to get you in the words in your Bibles every day. Because the thing is, our minds are so weird that some things we think the Bible says it doesn't say. Or we think we've understood the verse correctly, but we don't in context. Because that's what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees are going to know more Bible than any one of us ever will. I'm serious. But they messed it all up. Because they took it out of context. That's why we've got to get you into your Word. And here's the worst thing you do. The worst thing, this little side note in Bible study, the worst thing you can do in your devotion is do the Ouija board Bible. This is what I mean. God, I need to hear a word from you today. Right? That's what we do. And then you open up your Bible, and this is what it says. It says, so Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hung himself. Huh. God, I don't know what you're trying to tell me. Luke 10:37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see how dangerous that can be? Out of context, you do the Ouija board thing. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to go hang myself now? According to that, the letter of the law, that's what I need to do, right? But that's why we need to get into our Word so we don't become that way. We need to learn how to study your Bible so we can properly interpret it and apply it to our lives. So we don't become legalistic. So we see that legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. Legalism is different to the suffering of others. Legalism is ignorant of the intent of God's law. But ultimately, next point is legalism is defeated in Christ. Let's take a look at verse 6 in Matthew 12. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, that desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus here makes a startling declaration. You have to understand, in the Jewish mind, there's nothing greater on earth than the temple. Because the temple represented the presence of God in the Jewish mind. And here, Jesus says the most amazing thing. What does he say? I am greater than the temple. Okay, so if you don't believe in the divinity of Christ and say it's nowhere in the Bible, this is it. This is one of the examples of it. Jesus basically said, I am greater than the presence of God in the temple because the presence of God is fully here in me. That's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying, so Jesus is God. He's saying, I am greater than the temple. But he's not only saying that. He's saying, I am greater than your whole legalistic religious service. Your legalism. I am greater than that. In me, that is all defeated. That whole legalistic thing is defeated. In fact, Jesus goes on and says, well, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You might be thinking, well, what does that really mean? And commentators all over the place are arguing of what this means. So there's a dispute over this. But here's the thing. I think it could mean all of them at the same time. Some people say, well, that can't be true, but it is. First, some say that the Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath means that He's the institutor and governor of it, meaning that Jesus actually is God, so He instituted the Sabbath. That is true. So that is tied up in the word Lord of the Sabbath. Some say that because of this, that Jesus then determines how the Sabbath should be met. He's the interpreter of it. Okay? That could also be true. They don't have to be either or. Others say, well, what this phrase means is that Jesus fulfills the requirements of the Sabbath. Yes, that is still true, because Jesus fulfills all the law. They don't have to be exclusive. Why are you arguing? But I think there's one more thing. Remember, a big thing about context is a couple weeks ago, Pastor George talked about Matthew chapter 11. Remember, just go back one page. Jesus came to him and said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Remember, what is the point of the Sabbath? Rest. What did Jesus just talk about in chapter 11? Rest. He's saying, if you come to me, take my yoke. What he's saying is you need to get rid of your legalistic yoke of the Pharisees, of trying to follow the letter of the law, doing yourself because you can't. And then take my yoke, meaning put on me and my righteousness, and it is a light burden, and you will have a life that is free from that burden of legalism. That's what I think he's really ultimately referring to, because everything's in context, right? If we take this in context, just go to chapter 4, Jesus was talking about rest, saying, come to me, take my yoke. Because you have to understand, in the Jewish mind, they always refer to the law as the yoke. But the law is supposed to be God's law. And what Jesus is saying is, you know what? The yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of legalism, is wrong, and it's burdensome, and it's incorrect, and it's oppressive. Get rid of that legalism and put on me, because guess what? In me, that legalism is defeated. You don't have to do all the right things to be accepted before God. You just need to come to me. Put me on. That is what Jesus is saying. Is that we in Him, legalism is defeated. Legalism is defeated. So what I need to ask you is, have you been freed from the bondage of legalism in your life? Now, if you are not in Christ, you're not free from this. You're still under the penalty which is called the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. That's singular. The wage of anyone's sin is death. So the problem is, in our head, we are legalistic. We think there's this cosmic scale up in heaven. That I have good deeds and bad deeds, and as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to be okay. That's a legalistic attitude. If you don't know it, that's legalism. The problem is, it says the wages of one sin is death. Which means, no matter how many good deeds you pile in on top of it, you're never going to outweigh the one bad deed. You cannot do it. And you're thinking, well, then I don't have a better word for it than I'm screwed. In the vernacular, right? There's no hope for me. But there is hope. That's why Jesus came. When we put our faith and trust in Him, Jesus said, I take your death, your punishment on the cross, and when you put your faith and trust in me, then you're saved. Then you don't have to worry about those stupid scales. Because there are no scales. So if you don't know Christ, my encouragement to you is to come to faith in Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him for salvation. If you've been a Christian for a while, I would tell you this. I would encourage you to stop trying so hard. What do I mean by that? I'm not meaning don't follow Christ. Because the worst thing you do is, again, pendulum swing. I'm saved by grace, therefore I can live the life the way I want to. That's not really being saved. But then there's the other extreme, is where you believe, I'm saved by grace, but I stay saved by my works. Which is just as burdensome. It's like, I'm saved, God saved me, but in order to stay saved, am I saved today? I'm not sure because I used a cuss word once. And I haven't had time to repent and do a formal prayer, so I must be condemned. And so you're always worried about it. And you start saying, well, you know what? You know, I'm struggling in my faith because, you know, I don't know as much as Bible as Daryl. You know, I'm not as faithful as this person. I'm not as good as that person. So there must be something wrong with me. That's a burden. Because remember, the standard is who? Jesus. So you look to Him, and once you're saved, you still put your faith in Jesus. And then what He's going to do is transform you to look like Him. And some of us are at different paces. That's okay. There are some things you can do. You can pray, read your Bible, try to obey the Scriptures as God's given them to you. But stop looking at each other and stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. So we see that legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. Legalism is indifferent to the suffering of others. Legalism is ignorant of the intent of God's law. Legalism is defeated in Christ. Our next point is this. Legalism is countered by mercy. Legalism is countered by mercy. There is a way for you to counter that legalistic tendency in you. We all have it. And that's called mercy. In 12, verse 7, Jesus said, if you have known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quotation from Hosea 6:6. And basically what Jesus was telling them is, listen, the real law is summed up in this. And we've heard that before. Is if you look in some of the other Gospels, Jesus asked what the greatest law is. The greatest law is love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And then Jesus says the second commandment is just like the first. Is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That love, mercy, kindness, that fulfills God's law. That actually fulfills God's law. And here Jesus is saying you or supposed to be experts in the law, have no mercy, therefore you don't understand it. And you can counter legalism by understanding and practicing mercy. And this is how you do it. We just looked at Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for you is say, you're a sinner, you can't do it, and in His mercy, He saved you. And since He's the standard, you look at Him and say, I'm not a bag of chips, all about the bag of chips, I'm a nobody. And so you start looking at everyone else, you go, you know what? I may be nobody, but that person's a nobody that's hurting. And God's put me in a position where I can help them. And so you start helping them instead of going, you know what, I'm better than them. Mercy helps you not to be legalistic. Jesus also shows an act of mercy, which is interesting. If you look at the second part of chapter 12, Jesus pretty says, you know what, the religious elite are going to judge me, but I don't care. This guy's in need, I'm going to heal him. And the funny thing is who fulfilled the law? Jesus or the Pharisees? Jesus did, because in His mercy, He gave rest on the Sabbath to the person who was suffering. So Jesus is the one who ultimately fulfilled that law the correct way. Why? How? Through mercy. And showing mercy is how we counter a legalistic heart. This actually kind of reminds me of, there's a movie called The Fourth Wise Man. It's based upon Henry Van Dyke's book, The Story of the Other Wise Men. Real quickly, this is a story of a wise man who kind of missed the boat. All the wise men are getting together to go visit Jesus, you know, during the Nativity. But it's not really during the Nativity, come see our Christmas stuff. But they're going to go see Jesus. The Messiah's been born. So what this wise man does is he sells all his worldly possessions and gets three gems. He gets three gemstones that he wants to bring to the King of Kings. So he ends up being late. He goes to where all the people, all the wise men are supposed to believe. He misses the whole caravan. So he takes his servant, he's going to go find Jesus on his own. As he's along the way, as he's traveling toward Bethlehem, along the way in the wilderness, he stumbles upon a guy who's beaten and wounded and been robbed. So he takes this guy, brings him to an inn, nurses him back to health, gets them all together, and basically the innkeeper comes and goes, hey, this guy has no money, someone needs to pay the bill. So the only thing that this guy has is these three gemstones. It's like they're supposed to be for the Messiah, but you know what? I'll take one of them. He gave it to the innkeeper and said, you know, meet his needs, let him get healthy, and give the rest to him as to start a new life. So then he goes on, and he goes to, he reaches Bethlehem, but he's too late. Jesus is gone. He's gone from Bethlehem, and he's like, what happened here? And he hears rumor that all the soldiers are going to come in and kill all these children, right? And so there's this woman there in Bethlehem with a child who's under two. And the Roman soldier comes in, not a Roman soldier, but it's going to be a Herodian, one of Herod's guards, comes in to kill this baby. And he wants to save his baby, but all he has is two gemstones. So he takes one of them, gives it to him in mercy, and says, you know what? Please, here's a bride. Leave this child alone. And he saves that child. He's saying, well, I only got one gemstone left. It may not be enough, but I have something for the Messiah. So he heads to Egypt, but by the time he gets there, Jesus is gone. He doesn't know where Jesus is, so he comes back to Jerusalem to try to find him. He gets to Jerusalem, and while he's there, he ends up getting involved in a leper colony. So he helps treat the lepers, and years and years go by, and he's now old. And all of a sudden, he hears rumor that the Messiah is in Jerusalem. But then he finds out that the Messiah has been arrested. He's like, you know what, I can save the Messiah. I got this gem still I've been holding on to. So he takes the gem, and he's going to go try to save Jesus, right? But as he's going along the way, one of his friends, his daughter, he got in a lot of debt, this guy. And so they're going to take his daughter into slavery. But, you know, he could be listening and say, this has got to go for God, right, this gem? But this girl is about to be sold to slavery, so he takes his last gem, gives it to the officials to free this girl. And then his servants take him back to the leper colony, and he's not feeling very well. He's getting ready to die. And he's like, I failed. I could have saved him. I could have done something. I had nothing to give to Jesus. And then the movie ends with Jesus actually appearing before this guy, and he goes, I want to thank you for your gifts. He's like, I didn't give you anything. And he goes, no, when I was beaten on the side of the road, you gave me one of your gems. When I was about to get slaughtered by the guards, you gave me one of your gems. When I was about to be in bondage and a slave, you gave me one of your gems. I received your offer. And then, of course, the movie ends, you're all crying, and the guy dies to be in glory, right? Good movie, Fourth Wise Men. If you haven't seen it, go ahead and see it. But the point of it is this. He could have been legalistic, right? Legalistic saying, I have devoted these gemstones to God. Which means I need to not help you. But he wasn't legalistic. He said, even though these are for God, I need to fulfill it. I need to give this to this person in mercy. Show him mercy. And so throughout this movie, it's interesting that the foil for him is his servant. You think his servant's the guy that's supposed to be serving, right? His servant is very self-righteous and legalistic, and I don't want to help anyone. Good news is at the end, the servant gets like his master, but you see the point, right? That mercy is what kept this guy right before God, which kept him humble, even though he was a wealthy wise man. And that could be the same true for us. And we're supernaturally running out of time. So I just want to tell you this, is although we're called to be holy, don't be legalistic. Uphold God's standards, but the way you do that is by what? Showing mercy to others. And I'm not sure who in your life you need to show mercy to, but I'm sure there's someone. And especially to the person that you're saying, you know what, I don't want to be merciful to them. They've wronged me. Or in fact, I don't like them. They're irritating. I don't want to help them. Guess what? That's the person God's calling you to be merciful to you. Because the way you feel toward that guy is the way God should feel towards you. FYI. So finally, I know we're running out of time supernaturally. We saw that legalism is rooted in self-righteousness. Legalism is indifferent to the suffering of others. Legalism is ignorant of the intent of God's law. Legalism is defeated in Christ. Legalism is countered by mercy. Finally, legalism is sustained by a stubborn heart. We see here at the end of chapter 12 that he's given these Pharisees an opportunity to repent. But this is their conclusion at the end of verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against them how to destroy him. So instead of repenting, they're like, we should kill this guy. Because I'm not in my safe space. He's making me feel challenged and convicted and making like I'm wrong. Right? So we need to destroy and kill him. That's what we need to do. Mark chapter 3 adds that the reason why they did this is because it says that Jesus was deeply disturbed about their stubborn hearts. They were stubborn. They were refused to change. They were more concerned, not about mercy, but about being right. And it is our stubbornness that fuels legalism. So here's the thing. If you want to stop being legalistic, you'd be merciful. If you want to keep being legalistic, you'd be stubborn. That's what you need to do, because stubbornness is, I want to be right. And we're actually seeing a lot of this now, which is very interesting, with all these college campuses, all these safe spaces. don't know if you've seen about this. The thing is they claim they're the tolerant ones until they disagree with what you're saying, and then they're intolerant. Right? Shouting down rather than discuss the differences. And it's interesting that they're actually violating the very thing they think they're promoting. Right? But the thing is you might be thinking that, you know what, I'm not as bad. But you know what? We do the same thing. You know? Stubbornness is, yes, I'm called to be merciful, but do you know what this person did to me? You call me to be forgiving, but God, you just don't understand. Let me tell you something. God understands. He had his 12 disciples, and one of them he loved a lot was a guy named Judas. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him. And before you think, oh, it's just Judas, it says that actually Jesus was in listening distance from Peter. He saw Peter deny him. His friends all abandoned him, betrayed him. Right? And the thing is, we read God's word that Jesus had 1,000 angels around him, legions, that he could just smote the earth, but because of love and mercy, he said, you know what? I'm going to forget the fact that I have a right to kill you all. Right? The thing is, we all have hurts. People have hurt us. There's some sins we elevate over others. We've got to stop doing that because what we are is Pharisees if we don't. So we need to stop doing that. So in conclusion, we see here that legalism is first rooted in self-righteousness. It's looking at ourselves. We see that legalism is blinding for seeing the suffering of others. When we are legalistic, we don't even care about what others' hurts they may have. We see legalism is ignorant of the tenet of God's law. It's us saying, you know what, I'm going to follow the checkbox and not care what God really means. We see that legalism is ultimately defeated in Christ, that in the mercy and glory of what Christ did for us, that whole legal system has been destroyed. And I don't have to be that way. Instead of being legalistic, I can be what? Merciful. But to do that, I need to counter having a stubborn heart. I need to stay tender before God so that I can be holy as He is holy on the one hand, but also be merciful. Knowing that as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you for your word today, Lord. We're thankful that you have freed us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we no longer need to be in bondage to legalism. It's not that we are free from your law. It's that we're now free to obey your law the way you intended. So for those of us in the room, Lord, who may not know you, that may be struggling with checking the boxes to meet acceptance by you, I just pray that they would open up their hearts and put their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be saved. And that if they have done that or have questions about that, then they would see Pastor George or myself. For those of this room who have been Christians for a while, I pray that you keep our hearts tender before you, that we wouldn't be stubborn, Lord, that we wouldn't go over checklists, and that we would be able to not only be holy as you are, but to be able to express that holiness and be merciful and loving toward those around us. So that we may truly understand and share what it means that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that you are Lord of the rest, that we can experience that rest that is in you. And again, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.